Well, it's good to be back again. I always appreciate the opportunity to share with you some of the thoughts that come my way during the week as I study His Word. We're beginning a new year. I used to make resolutions, but they didn't really last very long, a few weeks, a month maybe. And now I've decided I'm going to ask God to give me a focus for the new year. And God gave it to me, and when I was reading Psalm 139, the prayer of a psalmist, that I made my prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You can trust God to search your heart, because He loves us and He cares about us. So my desire is that I might become a true man of God, that my heart might be cleansed constantly. Remember when God sent Samuel, his prophet, to go to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king for Israel to replace Saul, who was disobedient. At first, seven sons of Jesse came by, and Samuel thought, this is the one. He looks like a king. But no, all seven sons were not accepted by God. And finally, Samuel said, do you have another son? Well, he's the young, he's the baby of the family. He's out with the sheep. He doesn't look like a king. But then God said to Samuel, men look on the outward appearance, but I look upon the heart. And David was a man after God's heart, and David was appointed. Many years later, when King David was near death, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, he gave some advice to Solomon, his son. He said, know the God of your father, know my God, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing heart, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Not only does He know what you're thinking, He knows the intents, the intention behind what you thought, those secrets of the heart. If you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. So as we are beginning the year 2013, let us take this advice to our hearts. God is looking for those who have seeking hearts, who seek for Him. God is looking for those who have willing hearts, willing to serve Him. He doesn't force His will on anyone. And God is seeking for those who have loyal hearts, that are dependable, that are faithful to Him completely. So we want to look at these three ideas that have been revealed to us by King David. God is looking for those with seeking hearts. King David said to Solomon, his son, if you seek Him, you will be found by Him. Now there are things that hinder us from seeking for God. Human philosophy hinders us from seeking for God. For example, Einstein was a genius, but he chose the wrong philosophy. I want to quote what he said. I do not believe in a personal God, he said. I have never denied this, but have expressed it clearly. If something is in me which can be called religious, then it is the unbounded admiration for the structure of the universe, so far as our science can reveal it. And then he said, I believe in Spinoza's God, who reveals Himself in the orderly harmony of what exists, not in the God who concerns Himself with the fates and actions of human beings. So Einstein chose a philosophy that prevented him from seeking for God. He said, God's not personal. You can't have a personal relationship with an impersonal force. He was wrong. Spinoza also was wrong because he did not believe that God cared about man. He didn't care about that at all. Both men were Jewish, but they disregarded the Hebrew scriptures. Listen to Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. An impersonal force can't be referred to as good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I can tell you from a multitude of personal experiences that God is a person and he wants a personal relationship with us. And he will help those who call upon him. Some time ago, Lee and I were in Baltimore, Maryland, 3,000 miles away from home. I was going to preach on a Sunday morning at a local church. When Lee woke up on that Sunday morning, she had terrible pain down her leg. She could not really get out of bed, and sitting down was excruciatingly difficult for her. But a physician who was a member of the church came and diagnosed her and said she had problems with the sciatica nerve. The vertebrae, one of the vertebrae was pressing on it, and it caused this terrible pain. Well, she couldn't go to church with me. And I prayed. I said, Lord, I got to get her home. Well, first of all, we don't have the money to stay at a hotel for a long period of time and or go to a hospital in Baltimore. And I just got to get her home. But how am I going to get her home when she can't sit? She would cry. It was so painful. I called upon the Lord. The next morning, we had to get up at 4 in the morning to get our early plane. And lo and behold, she had no pain. We went to the airport and had to sit and wait for the pain. Plane, no pain. We got in the plane and we were in the back, you know, crowded, sitting, no pain. It was like 12 hours to get to Vancouver. And then we had to get in the car and drive to Abbotsford home, no pain. But as soon as we walked in that house, that excruciating pain came back with a vengeance. Now that's God. Now it took several months for therapy, for exercises, for help to get her to where she could get over that pain. So I know that God is a person by personal experience. And those of you who walk with the Lord and pray, you know also what I say is true. So don't try to tell me that God is impersonal, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't want to get involved, that God wants to hide. He does care. Now, human philosophy can prevent us from seeking and finding God, as it did for Einstein and Spinoza, because you accept the philosophy. That's your reasonable philosophy of life. And so you don't seek because you conclude you won't find. But I also discovered religion can prevent us from seeking for God. I was brought up in a Jewish home, but not a religious home. In fact, my father became very anti-religious. He called himself an agnostic. And it really happened, his antagonism, when a truck hit my brother, who was young, just a boy, and killed him. So he went to the rabbi to have the service. The rabbi insisted that he get his fee up front, or he would not have the ceremony. Now, that was the depression. My father didn't have any work. He had to come up with the money for the burial of Lewis. But he, you know, after that he said, religion is just after money, after power, but there's nothing to it. Religion can do that to us. I remember talking to a Jewish friend, and he said, well, I've been told I can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus, so I'm going to stay Jewish. It doesn't matter whether Jesus is real or not. This is what he said to me. And off he went. And I remember as a child, I had a longing to know God. I had I don't know what it was, even though my dad was an agnostic, I had this sense that I wanted to know God, and I believed that he was there. In fact, it's more important to me to know the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, than to be known as Jewish. I am Jewish. It's important to me. I love it. But I'm not going to let someone else define me. I want to know the living God. Now, religion can prevent us from seeking for God. I mean, a Hindu would say, I can't believe in Jesus, not that way. And a Muslim would say the same thing. I was so disappointed in Bishop Tutu from South Africa. He met with the Dalai Lama. He's a Buddhist, as you know. He said, God is not a Christian. Well, he should be excommunicated from the church, because that's what it's all about, is that Yeshua is the way, the only way to the Heavenly Father. Maybe people don't like to hear that, but that's Jesus said that. He is the truth. You want to know the truth? What's life all about? And he's the life. There's no life, spiritual life, without him. Listen to our Jewish prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, like Tutu. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. That's what Jeremiah said. That's what the Hebrew Bible said. Jeremiah was not an anti-Semite. He loved Israel. He said they have forgotten that their rest and security is in God. Now, that's true of so much religion. I'm not just picking on our people. It's true of most religions. I remember a Unitarian said, I can't believe in Jesus. I even met a liberal Baptist who said he couldn't believe in the way we believe, that Jesus is the only way to God. Now, most of the time, it is not our philosophy or our religion that prevents us from seeking for God. It's our procrastination. There's a story that was used in an illustration. I don't know who used it. I thought it was interesting. That Satan once called his emissaries from hell and said he wanted to send one of them to earth to ruin human souls. One evil demon came forward and said, I will go. Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I will tell the children of men that there is no heaven. Satan said, most will not believe you, for there is a hope for heaven in every human heart. You may not go. Then another emissary came forward, and Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? He said, I'll tell them there is no hell. Satan looked at him and said, oh no, most will not believe you, for there's a thing called conscience. And in their hearts, there is a fear of hell. You may not go. Then one other demon came along, and Satan asked him, and if I send you, what will you say to lead them to the destruction of their souls? He replied, I will tell them there is no hurry. Satan said, go. Now, most unbelievers, I know that many of them have been brought up with the knowledge of the gospel, that aren't saved or haven't accepted it, is because they think they have time. They have plenty of time. They don't have to do it today. And so they put their decision off. Listen to, again, our Hebrew scriptures in Isaiah 55, 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, God is looking for those with seeking hearts. And if you seek for him, he promised you will find him. That's simple. That's a promise. Secondly, God is looking for willing hearts. Now, when we come to know God and know his heart of love, how much he loves us, that in itself will be motivation for us to be willing to serve him. King David advised Solomon, his son, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a willing heart." Well, if we know God's heart, we would want to serve him willingly. Listen to the Jewish prophet Jeremiah in 31 verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, 'Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" I don't know any greater motivation to serve God than the knowledge that he loves us. And we love him because he first loved us. I remember a young couple, they got married, and she married a perfectionist. And her husband, the first day, handed her a list of chores, what she was supposed to do every day. So the wife worked hard to accomplish her assigned duties, iron his clothes, wash his clothes, and all the other things, and run errands for him. But they were very burdensome because she could never satisfy him. He always was not pleased, and she was very unhappy in the relationship. Then one day her husband died. A few years later, she met a man that she fell in love with. But the new husband never required her to do anything. He never gave her a list of responsibilities to fulfill every day. Instead, he showered her with love and did everything he could to make her happy. A year later, the wife was joyously cleaning the house when she discovered her first husband's list of chores, list of commands that was tucked away in a drawer. As she read the list, it dawned on her that she was performing every task on the list and more, but now she was serving with joy instead of misery. Her love for her husband inspired her to do the same jobs that her first husband had required. God loves us and wants us to serve him, not out of obligation or fear, out of legalism, but out of love. Legalism adds weights to our work, but love gives wings to our service. I know that's true. When I know how much God loves me, I love to serve him. It's a joy. I know in many churches it's so hard to find Sunday school teachers, find people that work in the kitchen, find people that do things. But when they come to realize how much God loves them, they would just be released in their spirits, and they would be willing to work. I remember asking when I was pastor at Seven Oaks Alliance Church, I asked our children's director, "How many jobs are being fulfilled by lay people?" Over 1,600. Well, that congregation loved God. And that didn't include all the things they were doing, others were doing outside the church for the glory of God. Now, serving God willingly is to your best interest. Listen to our Jewish prophet in Isaiah 1:19. "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. It's your benefit. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, in my Vermont church, I had a young man come to know the Lord. He was a state police, they called him troopers. And he was growing spiritually. But about a year or two later, he came to me. He was very angry with God. He said, "God told me to give up my smoking pipe." He liked to smoke his pipe. I don't know what it did to his ego, but he liked it. And he said, "I'm not going to do it. What right does God have to tell me to give up smoking. That's my pleasure in life. I said, well, Ron, God has every right. He's your father. And not only that, but he would only ask you to do what's best for you. You got to believe that. God would not ask you to do something that is not good for you. He's more interested in your welfare than you are. Well, he didn't listen to that. And you know, when you get an unwilling spirit, your heart turns from God, you get worse. And it wasn't long until he said to Martha, his wife, we married very young, and we married too young. I don't love you anymore. And he leaves her, heartbroken. And his children, devastated, because he thought there's someone better out there somewhere. After I left the church, I was away for a while. When I visited the community, I called Ron up. I said, Ron, how are things going? He said, you know, I've ruined my life. I married another woman, but I'm not happy. I know I ruined my life. Well, I found out the story. You see, after a couple of years, when he realized there wasn't anyone better than Martha out there for him, he tried to come back. But she said, I've already become engaged, because he had insisted on a divorce. I've already become engaged to another man that I'm going to marry. And so he was left out in the cold, you might say. Well, he retired early from the state police, and he moved to be closer to his family. He was very concerned about his son, who had become a drug pusher, and wanted to help him. But within 6 months, he died of a heart attack. And you know, I wonder, was that why God wanted him to give up his smoking? God knew that it was not good for him. And I use his experience because I want you to know that God only is concerned for your welfare. And you trust him as your heavenly Father. Now, God has good plans for those who are willing to serve him. I've been a believer for 70 years, and I've been in the ministry for over 60 years. I've never had anyone ever tell me, you know, the worst thing I ever did was to serve Jesus. The worst thing I ever did was to follow Jesus. Never. And yet I have had hundreds upon hundreds of people say, you know the best thing I ever did? I listened to Jesus. I followed Jesus. I tell you the truth. It's to your welfare. So God is looking for willing hearts. Because he doesn't force his will on anyone. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't demand in an unloving way. You can trust him. So let's follow David's advice about having a willing heart to serve him. Thirdly, God is looking for those with loyal hearts. King David told Solomon, as for you, my son Solomon, know the Lord God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart. A loyal heart is faithful, steadfast, even in difficult times. You know, the Lord warned us that the world would not be very happy to have us around. The Lord warned us that there would be trouble in the world, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The world is not a friendly place. I want to tell you about Polycarp. Polycarp was a bishop in the second century in Smyrna, which is now would be in Turkey. He was a disciple of John the Apostle. And John the Apostle ordained him to be the bishop, the pastor. The bishop was always a pastor, an overseer in the church in Smyrna. Well, during his lifetime, the Roman emperor demanded that there be an image of him in every community and that everyone was required to show their loyalty to him and the empire by praying to the image and burning some incense. If anyone was identified as a Christian, they were arrested. The proconsul arrested Polycarp, and ordered him to reject Christ and denounce Christians whom the Romans called atheists because they didn't believe in the God of the Greeks or the God of the Romans. He was ordered to do this. He refused. Polycarp entered into the stadium. He was brought, actually, he was dragged into the stadium where Christians were thrown to the lions. A voice came to him from heaven, "Be strong, Polycarp," and played a man, and no one saw the speaker but those of his people. Christians that were there, were present, heard the voice. When the proconsul urged him to curse Christ, Polycarp made his celebrated statement, 46 years have I served him, and he's done me no harm. How then can I curse my king that saved me?" Now, when the proconsul was done with this trial, it was too late to throw him to the lions. The stadium was closed, so he ordered him to be burnt alive. And while he was waiting for the fire to be lit, he prayed. There were Christians in the crowd that recorded his prayer. "Lord God Almighty, Father of your blessed and beloved child, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received knowledge of you, God of angels and hosts and all creation, and of the whole race of the upright who live in your presence, I bless you, that you have thought me worthy of this day and hour to be numbered among the martyrs and to share in the cup of Christ for resurrection to eternal life, for soul and body, in the incorruptibility of the Holy Spirit. Among them, may I be accepted before you today as an acceptable sacrifice, just as you, the faithful and true God, has brought about my salvation. For this reason, and for all things, I praise you, I bless you, I glorify you through the eternal heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, your beloved child, through whom be glory to you with him and the Holy Spirit now and for the ages to come. Amen." Well, they lit the fire, but the wind blew the fire out. And the proconsul ordered a soldier to stab him to death, and so he died. Well, there are Christians there who were able to get his body, bury his body, and then they reported this whole episode to the churches, and we have records of those ancient manuscripts. Loyalty to God may be a price of pain and suffering, but to be loyal even unto death brings great honor, eternal glory to those who are loyal. But disloyal hearts lead to eternal shame. Listen to King David's advice to Solomon in verse 9. "If you seek him, you will be found by him. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Listen to those words. You forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Listen to the Hebrew scripture. Because what I'm saying to you isn't something that was invented by the New Testament. In Psalm 9:17, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Now you might wonder, why would the God of love would create hell? Scripture tells us he created it for the devil and his fallen angels. They were not redeemable. They were wicked. Look what they've done to our world through their deception. And it also includes those who forget God. Now, we cringe at the idea of an eternal hell because from our standpoint, we fail to understand the enormity of sin against God. We don't understand how immense this sin is to not include God in our life. And sometimes God has to practice tough love. There was a mother who discovered that her grown son was a pedophile and that he had abused the child and killed a six-year-old boy. Even though she loved him, she turned him into the police and he was put away for life for the crime that he had committed. God's infinite love requires a place of exile and isolation for those who have no place in their heart for God. Because God doesn't want evil to contaminate his new creation, the new heavens and the new earth. Sin will be isolated, and that's the purpose. Now, in conclusion, I want to present to you the bad news and the good news. There's bad news, there's good news. The bad news is that we've all been born with a defective heart and a self-serving spirit. Listen to our Jewish prophet, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Now, our hearts deceive us. We rationalize away our misbehavior and pretend to be better than what we really are. I mean, even Sigmund Freud understood how we try to defend our ego and how we'll rationalize, and even things that we've done that have been misbehavior, how we try to justify it. And we intellectualize our unbelief by forming philosophies that prevent us from seeking for God. We intellectualize it. We create these philosophies. And we justify the unjustifiable by creating man-made religions that keep us from seeking for God and keep us from finding God. But God searches our heart. So we were born unfit and unqualified for heaven. That's bad news. Now, the good news is greater than the bad news, because God is able and willing to give us a spiritual rebirth. Now, listen, this again is the Hebrew Scriptures. Ezekiel, the prophet, said in Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart. It's going to be a heart transplant. The old heart, that's deceitful. God said, I'm going to give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The human spirit is unfit. Now, we don't like to face this reality. For heaven, for the place of perfect love. And so God said, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of you, of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. So in addition to a new heart and a new human spirit, we're born of the Spirit. You see, that's what Jesus said. He gives to us his Holy Spirit, so his Holy Spirit and our human spirit become one. That's what Scripture says. Wow, this is amazing that God has promised this, and he said he'll do this, then cause you to walk in my statutes and that you will keep my judgments and do them. He said, I'm going to make you fit for heaven. I'm going to qualify you to get to heaven. That's why Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. But how do we get this? Well, first, thank God it's a free gift. We couldn't earn it. When you accept into your life Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God. See, Jesus said to Israel as he wept over Jerusalem, your house is left unto you desolate. Why? How oft would I have gathered you together like a chicken would gather her chicks under her wings, I'd protect you. But you were unwilling. You were unwilling. And the prophet said that he would come and be despised. We would not give him esteem. So here's the wonderful good news. If you will be willing to seek for the truth, willing to serve the Lord, willing to be loyal to God, open your heart, the Lord Jesus does all the rest. He does all the work. He gives you the new heart. He gives you the new spirit. He gives you his Holy Spirit. Wow, I could not earn this, and you cannot earn it. And you say, how do I do it? Just invite him into your life. A simple little prayer, asking the Lord Jesus to come into your life. And if you're at a point where you can't understand this because of your religious training, your theological beliefs, your philosophical ideas, if you're willing to say, Lord, I'm not willing, but would you make me willing? I'm willing to be made willing. I give myself to you. God will do the rest. He's faithful. Hallelujah. He is faithful. And I can tell you, I've seen many come to the Savior, and I've seen how God revolutionized their lives. We're not perfect yet. We're being perfected. And one wonderful day when we see Jesus, we will be transformed to be exactly like him. Wow, I'm thinking, just think the day will come when this old Al Renji, the old nature, is gone. I'm still alive because I have Jesus in my life. But that I will love like Jesus loves. That I will be as honest as Jesus. I will be as loyal as Jesus is to his Father. Perfect. And he will do it all. I'm not there yet, but he'll do it all. God promised it, and God will do it. Let us pray. Well, I don't know where you are right now in your spiritual journey. Everyone's on a spiritual journey. Perhaps you're ready to say yes to Jesus. Perhaps you can hear and feel the tug of God on your heart, and then do it now. God reads your mind. He searches your heart, and all you have to do is say to him, I accept you, Lord Jesus. I can't save myself. I know I'm a sinner. Without you, I'm lost. But I believe in you. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. And God will do the rest right now. Transform your life. Dear Lord, we thank you for this wonderful good news that we have. Every one of us will die. We all die, some sooner than later. But we will not perish, but we'll see you because of your love for us. As you said, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son doth not have life. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.